The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
You know, I tell you, it's about time that we wake up. It's about time that we learn that one-third of the Bible is devoted to the prophecies of this time in which we live. For one thing, my friends, the prophecies, many of them were closed, and many of the key prophecies that serve as a key to open up the other prophecies were closed and sealed until our time now. Now, a lot of people will say, well, of course, nobody can understand the prophecies. Well, it's true they haven't been understood. But listen, do you think that God Almighty wasted one-third of His book, His revelation to mankind, and made it so we could never understand? Do you think it should be that something we can't understand? Of course not. It's something that we can understand.
That's from Herbert Armstrong's old radio program, one of my favorite clips. We've used it before, actually, on this program. His comment there about Bible prophecy, one-third of the Bible being devoted to prophecy, and yet so many people concluding that, well, we just can't understand prophecy, but we can understand it. If you're willing to dig into the Bible and study God's Word, if you're a student of God's Word, you can understand the Bible. And Mr. Armstrong, he really had a gift for not only understanding, but explaining Bible prophecy. Look at his many works, his booklets and books, all the articles in the Plain Truth magazine over the years. And of course, the most popular text in his library, The United States and Britain in Prophecy. 6 million copies of that book distributed all over the earth. 6 million copies about this most remarkable fulfillment of Bible prophecy. The fact that the United States and Britain suddenly sprouted forth, as Mr. Armstrong said, into the two mightiest world powers, the United Kingdom, that great commonwealth of nations, the greatest empire this world has ever seen, and then the United States of America, the single most powerful nation in history, and all of the blessings that came upon our peoples, as he explains in the United States and Britain in Prophecy, coming into possession of more than two-thirds of the cultivated wealth and resources of the world, almost three-fourths. And really, coming to this power and this prosperity out of virtual obscurity. I mean, what further proof do we need that God's Word is inspired? The fact that God prophesied of this. Today we're going to look at this birthright inheritance that God promised to bestow upon our peoples, the latter-day descendants of those two birthright tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. You can go all the way back to the first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis. Let's do that, actually, Genesis 48, and see these promises, or read of these promises, these unconditional promises that God made to Abraham, and then again to Isaac, and then again to Jacob. And here in Genesis 48, you see those blessings conferred upon the two sons of Joseph. Joseph, one of the sons of Jacob. But here are these blessings conferred upon Ephraim and Manasseh. It says in Genesis 48, Verse 16, the angel, which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. This is in the midst of the prayer, the laying on of hands over these two lads. Bless them. Bless them, Jacob says. Or Israel. His name had been changed to Israel. It says, and let my name, that is the name of Israel, let my name be on them. Let my name be named on them. Speaking of Ephraim and Manasseh, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. I mean, here the blessings, they're spoken of as coming on these two lads jointly, but then you put other scriptures together with this one, and you see the specifics. The specific blessings to come upon Ephraim and Manasseh. Mr. Armstrong writes in his book, notice Israel did not confer this blessing on just one, but on both. Bless the lads, he said. The blessing went upon them jointly. Let my name be named on them. That was part of the blessing. His name was Israel. How clear is it that the name Israel was to be indelibly stamped on Ephraim and Manasseh? So then he goes on to explain in the book, if that's the case, if the name Israel is stamped upon these two, then when you look at all of these prophecies of God, all of these end time prophecies regarding Israel, who are those prophecies referring to? If you're a student of Bible prophecy, you can understand this. You can know if you're willing to dig in and study. If you're willing to go here a little and then there a little and put all of the puzzle pieces together with God's help, of course, with God's inspiration. So few understand this basic truth of Bible prophecy. They don't even understand the identity of modern-day Israel. And you see it right there in Genesis 48. Jacob said, or Israel said, let my name be upon Ephraim and Manasseh. And so where are Ephraim and Manasseh today? Where are their descendants today? Because there's lots and lots of prophecies. Latter-day prophecies, end-time prophecies, about the people of Israel, the people named Israel. Let my name be named on these two. Mr. Armstrong said, together the descendants of these two lads, Ephraim and Manasseh, were to grow into the promised multitude, the nation and the company of nations. These national blessings are poured upon them jointly. These are the collective blessings which the lads together received, but not the other tribes. I mean, you have the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph was one of them, and of course it was divvied up between these two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, these birthright promises. And none of the others. Now the others were blessed too. You can read about that in Genesis 49. But only these two, Ephraim and Manasseh, only these two received the birthright. Verse 17, and when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the hand of head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Speaking of Manasseh, put your right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother, that's speaking of Ephraim, shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. Plural, a multitude. Manasseh was to become a single great nation, and his younger brother Ephraim was to become a great multitude or commonwealth of nations. That's what your Bible says. That's what your Bible teaches. And that is so critical. It's crucial to understanding Bible prophecy. Let's look over at Leviticus 26 and just explain some things in addition to this that are so critical for our understanding of Bible prophecy in general. Today we're going to go through quite a few scriptures. Get your Bible and read along. Get your Bible and study. Get your Bible so that you can understand what few theologians and professed Bible scholars can know. So many people just refuse to know it. But God, if we're childlike, like it says in Matthew 11 and verse 25, if we're humble and submissive to His rule, He'll open our minds so that we can understand. But we have to be childlike. We have to be teachable. We can't go in just assuming we know all the answers. Leviticus 26, we just read where these promises were conferred upon these two lads. God made these promises to Abraham unconditionally. And then He followed that, or re-promised it, to Isaac, and then to Jacob. And then we just read about what happened in Genesis 48. They were unconditional, these promises. And so, following that, were they fulfilled in ancient Israel's history? And if not, why? If they were unconditional promises? Well, to find that answer, we have to come to this pivotal prophecy in Leviticus. This the basic prophecy of the Old Testament. That's how Mr. Armstrong described this chapter. It's the pivot on which so many prophecies of God rest. Leviticus 26, here in verse 1, it says, "You shall make no idols, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it. For I am the Eternal your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Eternal." So this is God speaking to ancient Israel, outlining these two commandments in particular, the two test commandments. Don't bow down to idols. Don't get caught up into idolatry like so many of the nations around you. And keep God's Sabbaths. Keep the Sabbath holy. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. But now we come to this important detail. Notice verse 3, it says, If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then, it says, then will I give you rain, and so on in verse 4. But notice there at the start of verse 3, notice that great big little word, if. God says, if you walk in my statutes, if you keep my commandments, if you do my commandments, then. So as Mr. Armstrong writes, and this is in the U.S. and Britain in prophecy, he says, in this central prophecy, God reaffirmed the birthright promise, but with conditions. Okay, so it's a little different here. To Abraham, it was made unconditionally. This is going to happen because of your obedience. Because you've obeyed me, because you've kept my laws, you've kept my commandments, because you've done this. These are the blessings that are to come upon your descendants. Now, here, with respect to ancient Israel, God reaffirms those same promises, but with conditions. It says, for those of Moses' day, it says the birthright tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh were then with the other tribes as one nation. Obedience to God's laws would bring the vast national wealth and blessings of the birthright, not only to Ephraim and Manasseh, but the whole nation would automatically have shared them at that time. I mean, everybody would have benefited because they were all dwelling together. The tribes were together. And so if they would have obeyed God, then God would have poured down these blessings, all of this prosperity and power. Well, everything that's listed out there in Leviticus 26. But let's go back now and look at Exodus 19. Again, we're going to bounce around quite a lot today and go through a lot of scriptures. Exodus in chapter 19 here and verse 5. This is after Israel left Egypt. They came out of captivity. And then they come before God at the Mount, Mount Sinai. And Moses goes up to receive all these instructions. And just to hit the high spots here, it says in Exodus 19:5, now therefore, if you will obey my voice, here again you see the condition. If you'll obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for the earth is mine. Now, here again, God, he didn't force them to be this peculiar nation. The choice was theirs. They had to choose. And going by what they said, verse 8, and all the people answered together and said, all that the Eternal has spoken, we will do. Well, in the next several chapters, Exodus 20, of course, the Ten Commandments are listed out there, and then so many of the statutes and judgments. In these next few chapters, God outlines quite a few more details regarding this proposition, setting them up to be God's nation, to receive all of these blessings, this prosperity. And once again, the people of Israel responded. This is in Exodus 24:3 now. And Moses came and told all the people all the words of the Eternal and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Eternal has said, we will do. We will do these words. We'll follow these commands. We'll obey you. That's what ancient Israel said. But what actually happened? What is the history? What did they actually do? Well, as you know, you probably know, not long after this, Moses went away for more instruction. You can read about this in Exodus 32, where Moses is up speaking with the God of the Old Testament, and God said, you better get back down to the bottom of the mount, because these people of Israel have turned away quickly. They've turned aside quickly. And they're making an idol. They've made a golden calf, and they're worshiping it. They're worshiping it. And God was angry. He was disappointed. I mean, all of these laws, these terms and conditions to this proposition, Israel was already in rebellion, full-scale rebellion. They had already turned aside from the way of God. They had already turned aside into idolatry. They were already perverting the Sabbath. Look over at Numbers 14. Here again, we're just early on into the history when they were just out in the wilderness, the people of Israel. And so quickly, look at how fast they turned away from God in the second year after they left Egypt. God told Moses, send 12 men into the promised land, one leader from each tribe, so that they can spy out the land and bring back a report about all of its inhabitants. And those men were gone on this mission for 40 days. And again, you're probably familiar with some of this history, but on their return, all but two of them, just Joshua and Caleb, all except for those two, they misrepresented what they had seen, and they gave this evil report. And when Joshua and Caleb tried to speak up and tell the truth, and to speak the truth in love, and to speak in faith, well, the people of Israel tried to stone them. They accepted the evil report, as God viewed it. They complained against God. They criticized Moses. They doubted God's power. They rebelled against God's laws. They disobeyed God. And here again, God was upset. Numbers 14, verse 29. Here was the punishment. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb and the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. So God wouldn't allow the older generation to enter into the promised land. All of them died in the wilderness. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, God said. And notice verse 34. After the number of the days in which you search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall you bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and you shall know my breach of promise. So 40 wasn't some arbitrary figure in God's mind. There was a reason why God had them wander in the wilderness for 40 years. That was his punishment. It was a withholding, you could say. He withheld that older generation from going in. The people of Israel couldn't go in for 40 years. He delayed their entrance into the land of promise for 40 years. Each day that the spies collected all this false information, each day they collected all the lies for their evil report, God would delay their entrance into the promised land one day for a year. Now, that's not too difficult to understand if you're willing to do a little bit of study. The day for a year principle that's brought out here in Numbers and also in the book of Ezekiel. Let's stay with some of the history, though, anciently. Let's move forward in the history. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Because you see, okay, that's the Israelites and their rebellion in the wilderness during the days of Moses. But what about later on in the history? What about when the monarchy started? What about when David set out all those plans to build the temple, and then all of the fabulous wealth and the blessings that God bestowed upon Israel during the reign of King Solomon? Well, 1 Samuel 8 here, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment." So they were dishonest rulers. And it says in verse 4, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said to him, 'Behold, you are old and your sons walk not in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations.' But this thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed unto the Eternal." I mean, he was unhappy. I mean, this was evil in the eyes of Samuel, the fact that they were rejecting God as their king. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." They were rejecting God, actually, by going to Samuel and asking for a king like all the other nations had around them. Now move ahead here, 2 Samuel 7, and let's just look at some of that history with David and Solomon. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 8. It says here, "Now therefore, so shall you say unto my servant David, thus says the Eternal of hosts, I took you from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies out of your sight, and have made you a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. And when your days be fulfilled, and you shall sleep with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, which shall proceed out of your bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." So this brings up, well, another promise. The Davidic covenant. The promise that David's throne would exist all the way through to the return of Jesus Christ. But what would happen if, after the days of David, Solomon or the others rebelled against God? Verse 14, "I will be his father and he shall be my son." If, there's that important word again, if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. So if he commits sin, if he commits iniquity, I'm going to chasten him. I'll correct him. But you can continue on with the study and see that God said at the same time, I'm not going to break my promise regarding that throne. I'll keep it. How would he keep it? Well, in the U.S. and Britain in prophecy, it says they suffered under Saul. They began prospering under King David. And in Solomon's reign, they reached a considerable state of prosperity. However, they had not yet flowered into the full predominant world power status promised under the birthright. So the high point for ancient Israel was under the rule of King Solomon. But when you look at the promises there in the book of Genesis, the promises in the book of Leviticus, clearly Israel, even during the days of Solomon, had not yet flowered into the full predominant world power status promised under the birthright. It says, and Solomon's prosperity turned him to idolatry. Again, they were violating the condition for receiving the birthright. And how did God punish Solomon? Well, the nation divided in two. Israel split apart. Most of them went with the northern tribes, which held on to the name Israel. And God preserved the southern tribe of Judah and Benjamin and a few from the other tribes. And he did that for David's sake. He did that because of the promise that he made to David that your throne would exist from generation to generation right up to the return of Christ. Backing up to U.S. and Britain, Mr. Armstrong says, now the birthright and scepter promises were divided into two nations. The birthright and the scepter promises. It's a two-part promise. You can go back to Genesis 12 and see that. We just don't have time to cover all of this. It's obviously it's covered more comprehensively in the United States and Britain in prophecy. In any event, this is critical history. The birthright and the scepter promises were divided into two nations. Remember, Ephraim and Manasseh shared the birthright. Okay, we've established that. Genesis 48. Ephraim and Manasseh shared the birthright. If it were then inherited, the others of the 10 tribe nations of Israel would have automatically shared it with them, since they were part of the same nation. But now the Jews, remember, were in the south, the kingdom of Judah. It was dominated by that tribe of Judah. Both of them, though, and you can see this clearly in the history covered there in the Old Testament, both of them eventually went into captivity. Israel went into captivity, and then Judah didn't learn from her evil sister. She followed the same course. And yet God, because of what he did promise to David, he did preserve David's throne. That's another subject altogether. But that's talked about also in the United States and Britain in prophecy. He used the prophet Jeremiah to keep that promise. And so how did he keep the promise that he made in the book of Genesis to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob? And then those blessings conferred upon Ephraim and Manasseh. I mean, how would God turn them into the single greatest power in history and a great multitude of nations, the single greatest empire in history? How would God do that? When you get into the book of Leviticus, you find that the promises were then conditional for ancient Israel. Well, the answer is that he delayed it. He delayed it, just like he did with Israel's entrance into the promised land anciently. He said, okay, you're not going to obey me, then I'm going to put off those blessings, the promises of prosperity and power, those birthright promises for a time. As it happens, a pretty long length of time. We'll get into that more in the next segment. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Don't forget to email the program as this week unfolds. We're right here in the middle of the week. Thanksgiving week for those in the United States. Send your comments, send your feedback to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Is prophecy real? Is it anything more than a collection of imaginations, vagaries, and wishful thinking? The answer is no. Human beings have never dreamed up an authentic prediction of the future. The human mind simply isn't capable of it. Such a feat would require godlike power. What about Bible prophecy? Is Bible prophecy real? Is it different than the litany of other failed prophecies that have been discarded throughout human history? Unlike other books, particularly those books that claim to predict the future, the Bible has endured for thousands of years. Something about this book has transcended thousands of generations of human history. And this book, the Holy Bible, claims to predict the future. It claims its prophecies come not from the minds of human beings, but from the mind of their Creator, from the mind of God. Prove the Bible's prophecies for yourself. If you cannot honestly prove them to be true, discard the Bible and move on with your life. But if you can, what a spectacular book the Bible becomes. Request Herbert W. Armstrong's free book, The United States and Britain in Prophecy. This book will examine the core Bible prophecies and compare them to history and current events. More than 6 million people have requested this amazing and easy-to-read book. Order The United States and Britain in Prophecy by Herbert W. Armstrong and prove Bible prophecy for yourself. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
Let's continue our study back in the book of Leviticus, this pivotal chapter, Leviticus 26, where, as God said at the start, if you obey, then all of these blessings will follow. Now, ancient Israel, as we covered in the first segment, they didn't follow through on these terms and conditions. And so what could God do to punish them, just like he punished Solomon and the kingdom of Israel later in the story, without disrupting his sure promise to David in the case of that Davidic throne or that Davidic covenant? What could he do to punish ancient Israel while not breaking his unconditional promise to Abraham? Well, if you're willing to study God's word, if you're willing to be a student of Bible prophecy, you can understand the Bible. A third of its prophecy, as Mr. Armstrong said, and most conclude that, well, I just can't understand it, and because they're not willing to look into it. They're not willing to look into it. They're not childlike. They don't go to God for the instruction, for the teaching. So in Leviticus 26, he lays out the conditions in those first couple of verses, and then in the next verses, he talks about the blessings. If you obey, here's what you're going to receive. If you obey, these will be the blessings you receive. And then down in verse 18, notice this. You see the same little word, if. Huge little word. Verse 18, and if you will not yet for all this hearken to me, then will I punish you 7 times more for your sins. If you don't obey, then I'm going to punish you 7 times more. Now, as Mr. Armstrong covers in the U.S. and Britain in Prophecy, 7 times can either refer to the intensity of the punishment or the curses, or it can refer to the length of the punishment. And as he brings out in the U.S. and Britain in Prophecy, here it refers to the duration, the length Now, let's study that further by going over to the New Testament, the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 12, and we'll see what it says here. And we'll try to tie all of this together, as Mr. Armstrong does in chapter 10 of the United States and Britain in Prophecy. This is Revelation 12, and verse 6. It says, "And the woman fled into the wilderness." The woman is the church, God's people. "She fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. 1,260 days. Now, this is a verse that, well, it's a prophecy that actually unfolded over the course of 1,260 years. It's spoken of here as 1,260 days. But you have to use the day for a year principle, just like we read about in Numbers 14. Critical history. God's church fleeing persecution for this 1,260-year period. Now look over at the next chapter, Revelation 13. In verse 5 it says, "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies." This is referring to the Holy Roman Empire. "A mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. 42 months. Now here the 42-month period, it's the same amount of time as the 1,260-day period in Revelation 12:6. And so this means that the 42 months are 30-day months. That's the way it is on God's sacred calendar. That's the way he marks out time. Each month is 30 days. And so a prophetic month is 30 days. And you put 42 months together and you come up with the 1260. It says here, well, let's go back to chapter 12. This is Revelation 12 and verse 14. And we'll look at some more interesting terminology. It says in verse 14, "And to the woman," here again, "were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she's nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent." She's nourished for this period. A time and times and half a time. Here, the same amount of time is spoken of. The same amount, the 1260. It's spoken of now as a time, times, and half a time. You can see the same phrase in Daniel 12 and verse 7. Mr. Armstrong in U.S. and Britain says, "The time is one prophetic year. The times is two more prophetic years. And the whole expression is 3.5 prophetic times." You have time, times, and half a time. 3.5 prophetic times, which is a literal 1,260 days, or 3.5 years of 30-day months. Different terminology, but it all means the same thing, whether it's Revelation 12:6 or Revelation 13:5 or Revelation 12:14. Well, actually, the prophecy in 12:14, it's referring to a day for a day. We know there's a literal 1,260-day period coming up in this end time, the span of the Great Tribulation. Mr. Armstrong said this, before the end time, back in Middle Ages, in the Middle Ages, a day was a year being fulfilled. Now it isn't. He's comparing those prophecies that were fulfilled over the ages of those thousands of years between the prophecies and to our day. But in this end time, it's not a day for a year. He says there's a duality in these prophecies of God. She will, referring to this prophecy in Revelation 12, she will be protected for 3.5 years. That's the duration of the Great Tribulation. Now, it's interesting. If you even go into some of the commentaries, this one that I found here from JFB this morning, it's just talking about these verses in Revelation and some of the history we've covered in the Old Testament. JFB says, "As Israel was in the wilderness 40 years, so the church for 42 months, 3.5 years or times, or 1,260 days, between the overthrow of Jerusalem and the coming again of Christ." That's JFB with an awareness of how this is to play out or to be fulfilled in the last days. These 1,260 days. But as you can see, the way they were fulfilled over the course of the Middle Ages, It was a day for a year principle. 1260 years. And the same can be said of the day for a year principle in Leviticus 26. Let's go back there and see again what God says in that crucial verse, Leviticus 26 and verse 18. It says, And if you will not yet for all this hearken to me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. Now, as I said earlier, seven times here refers to the duration of the punishment, and a prophetic time in the Bible, going by the 30-day month period, a prophetic time is a year, 12 months, 360-day year. That's the way it is. That's the way God marks it according to his sacred calendar. We're not going by the Gregorian calendar here. This is God's system. This is God's system. And he says here, if you don't hearken to me, I'm going to punish you seven times 360. I'm going to punish you. And then you put the day for a year principle to that, and you come up with 2,520 days, or 2,520 years. If you use that day for a year principle, you see that God simply says, I'm going to delay the fulfillment of those promises I made to Abraham for the duration of 2,520 years. I'm going to delay it. That's going to be your punishment. And so when does this punishment begin? Well, if you look into the Old Testament, you can see this in 2 Kings 17. And again, we're focusing in on Israel, because Ephraim and Manasseh were in those northern tribes. They were in Israel. And that northern kingdom, the kingdom of ancient Israel, it went into captivity. It's talked about there in 2 Kings 17. It happened anciently around 720 BC. Mr. Armstrong explains some of this in this next clip here. This is clip number 2 from his old radio program.
Now, God had made the promise unconditionally to Abraham. God was bound to keep the promise, but he did it this way. He promised that the descendants of Abraham in the days of Moses, 400 years after Abraham, could have had the promise at that time, if they had at that time obeyed God. Because he was their ruler, he set them up as his nation, he was their king, but it wasn't very long until they rejected him from being king, and they wanted a man to be a king, so they got Saul, and later David and David's dynasty, and so on. Well, they refused to obey God then, and so God took away this promise from them for 2,520 years, which carried from about 720 B.C. on down to 1800, or the very beginning of the 19th century A.D. And we, my friends, are the recipients of those very promises. We have been the head nation and not the tail. We have had every promise God ever made to Abraham fulfilled in our American people and the British Commonwealth, our British cousins, the British Commonwealth of Nations.
Now, that's brought out, again, in quite a lot of detail in chapters 10, chapters 12, and others there in the United States and Britain in prophecy. Going back to the beginning, when suddenly you saw this spurt of growth and power from AD 1800 to 1803, after 2,520 years, here's what he wrote. God did cause the birthright nations, and them only, to become suddenly the recipients of such national wealth, greatness, and power as has no nation or empire ever before it acquired. He says, together they, the British and Americans, descendants of only one original tribe, Joseph, came into possession of more than two-thirds, almost three-fourths, of all the cultivated resources and wealth of the whole world. He says, the most amazing fact of all history is this sudden skyrocketing from virtual obscurity of two nations to the most fabulous wealth and economic power ever possessed by any people. Britain became Great Britain, a gigantic, stupendously wealthy commonwealth of nations. The United States, the greatest nation of history. That's the history. That's the prophecy. That's why America was great. That's why Great Britain was great. We hear a lot now in America about making America great again. Well, it once was great, but why was it great? Why did we receive all of that prosperity and power? Well, because of Abraham's obedience. And you can read again, continuing in Leviticus there, or actually backing up, verse 4, where it says, you'll have rain in due season. You'll have all the fruits from the field. It'll be increasing constantly. I'll give you peace in the land. You'll be able to lie down and none will make you afraid. Verse 7 of Leviticus 26 says, and you shall chase your enemies and they shall fall before you by the sword. You'll have victories in war. Your enemies will be driven to flight. Five of you shall chase 100. All these miracles in your history. All of these miraculous victories. It says, your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. I just look at even fairly recent history. All these life-preserving miracles that God gave to Britain and the United States. I mean, you could just... Our history's filled with those. God-given deliverance. It says in verse 9, for I will have respect unto you and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. That didn't happen in ancient Israel. But it did happen in our day. God has blessed the United States of America. God has blessed Great Britain above all nations on earth. He's given us these blessings because of Abraham's obedience. You can go back and study that on your own, Genesis 22. All of these blessings, all of this prosperity, all because of Abraham and promises God made to him. Here, finally, one more clip from Herbert Armstrong's old radio program, clip 3.
And Abraham obeyed God. And my friends, God made him the unconditional promise that his descendants should have the very wealth that we have. The children of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the children of Israel, were promised these national blessings in the time of Moses, but conditionally, if they would obey him and keep his commandments, but they didn't. And if not, God said he would take these things away from them, they would be taken into captivity and slavery, and these promises withheld for 2,520 years. They were withheld for 2,520 years, and the house of Israel was taken into its national captivity 721 B.C. That period ended in 1880, 2,520 years that those promises were withheld. And my friends, today, if we're not modern Israel, we have all the promises that God made to modern Israel. How did we get them? We have everything, all of the national wealth, all of the national power that God promised to Israel. But how are we doing? We're going the way of ancient Israel.
That's Herbert Armstrong on his old radio program. Firstly, on the blessings. I mean, if we're not Israel, he said elsewhere, then who else is? Who else received these promises? We've received it. We've received all of it. All of the national wealth, all of the national power that God promised to Abraham's descendants. That God promised conditionally to ancient Israel. We've received it. But what are we doing with these blessings? We certainly didn't acquire all of it through our own human wisdom or foresight or ability. Human nature likes to take credit for these great, great things. But there was a time when leaders in the United States and Great Britain, where they humbly acknowledged God's miraculous hand in all of these blessings, in all of this prosperity, Abraham Lincoln said, "We find ourselves in the peaceful possession of the fairest portion of the earth as regards to fertility of soil, extent of territory, and salubrity of climate. We find ourselves the legal inheritors of these fundamental blessings. We toiled not in the acquirement or the establishment of them." I mean, God, we landed in this fairest portion of earth. God gave us all of this. We didn't toil in the acquirement of these blessings. And then notice this. This is from his proclamation in April of 1863, calling upon America to fast and pray. He said, "It's the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord." I mean, this has been a lesson of history. It's announced in the Holy Scriptures too. He said, "We've been the recipients of the choicest blessings of heaven. We've been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation ever has grown. But we have forgotten God." We have forgotten God, Abraham Lincoln said in 1863. A U.S. president said this 150 years ago. What would he be saying today? What would Herbert Armstrong be saying today? You've heard some of the clips I've played here from the 1960s. What have we done with these blessings? We've taken credit for all of it. We've forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserves us in peace. We've forgotten that hand which preserved us in peace, Lincoln said, and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Yes, we have vainly imagined that. That we've produced this somehow ourselves. And that we've got within ourselves what it takes to make America great again, to bring back all of these blessings, all of this prosperity. And in fact, we won't take the time to read it, but you can study through that last half of Leviticus 26. And you can see some of the very problems that the United States and Great Britain are facing today. They're listed out there. It's not problems. They're curses. And Mr. Armstrong warns in the United States and Britain in prophecy about these curses setting in on us just like they did with ancient Israel. And for us to say, well, there's no way that this could ever happen. There's no way these end-time prophecies about Israel going into captivity, there's no way that could ever happen again. And Mr. Armstrong said, you better open your eyes. You better open your eyes to the fact that Britain's sun is already set. The British Empire is just a mere shell of itself. And the United States, he said, the United States is on course to experience the greatest fall that ever befell any nation. He said, the handwriting is on the wall. And see, it gets back to what Lincoln said in that proclamation from 1863. We've received all of these blessings, but we've forgotten God. If you're in the U.S. observing a day of Thanksgiving tomorrow, remember God. It's not a church holy day by any means, but it's an opportunity. Nevertheless, as is every day, it should be, to remember God, to appreciate what God has done. And certainly those of us in God's church, We receive all of this spiritual wealth and prosperity, even as we see our nations in sharp decline. And you can look in Mr. Armstrong's autobiography and see that during 28 years of poverty, where he didn't have much at all physically, he said those were wealthy years spiritually. Give God thanks for that spiritual wealth, for that spiritual abundance. Don't forget God. Mr. Armstrong said one of the more common sins among men is the sin of ingratitude, not being thankful, not being appreciative. It's so easy to forget God. And when we forget God, as Hosea 4:6 says, He forgets us. Remember God. Remember all that God has done for you. And remember all that He's revealed through Herbert Armstrong. In particular, that wonderful book, The United States and Britain in Prophecy. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Don't forget to email us. We need your emails. Send those to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you next time.